Let's please turn in your Bibles to read chapter 2, verse 20. Lord willing, we'll get through chapters 3 and 4 and conclude the book of Ruth tonight. That's the plan, anyway. And last week we saw that Ruth, having come back from Moab with her mother-in-law Naomi, went to go glean the fields to provide for Naomi and for herself some kind of food provision, as it was harvest time, meaning it was around the time of Passover in the Jewish calendar, Passover being early spring, where the winter crops, barley being the first to come to maturity, and they harvested the barley, and she was out there in the field gleaning, and she caught the, she happened upon a field that was owned by a man named Boaz. And Boaz said, "Who is that woman?" And his servant said, "Oh, that is Ruth, the Moabitess who came with Naomi back from the land of Moab. She's a virtuous woman. She was working hard." And Boaz came to her and said, "You keep working in my fields and I'll make it easy for you to glean, to get the sustenance for you and Naomi." And then when Ruth came back with a plentiful amount of grain for the gleaning efforts of that day, Naomi realized, wow, what you had a productive day, what happened? And Ruth explained it to Naomi, and as a review of last week, it says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man, Boaz, is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.' Ruth the Moabite said, 'He also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field.' So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest, which is Passover first fruits, and wheat harvest, which is about 7 weeks later, so to the very end of the wheat harvest, which is Pentecost, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." So they're harvesting the barley, then they immediately go into the fields and harvest the wheat, and they're allowing the sheaves to dry out of barley, get right into the wheat, and keep on working until the wheat harvest is completely brought in at Pentecost. And that's important. Again, there's some people that believe that the rapture of the church will be on Pentecost based on the type that's seen in Ruth. Because we're going to see that Boaz gets his Gentile bride to be the kinsman redeemer at Pentecost. So the end of this story where Boaz marries Ruth is at Pentecost. And, you know, we know we're waiting for our husband, our spiritual husband Jesus, to come and get his bride, that we would be wed with him in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so there's some people that say that that's a possible feast time that would be not just the birth of the church, but the calling up of the church into heaven to be with him. So we'll see someday. I wonder if we get to chit chat about what we thought when we get to heaven, when we are raptured, which one it is, tabernacles, or feast of trumpets in the fall season, or whenever it's going to be. So then going to chapter 3, verse 1, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor.'" So they were bringing in the whole crop, and now they're starting to winnow the crop, which again, winnowing is when you then shake the heads completely out of the stalks of grain, and chaff and grain go down onto the ground. And then you throw it all up into the air, and hopefully the wind comes along. It really means that it was a relatively windy day, hopefully. And the wind takes the chaff away, and then all of a sudden you just have a pile of grain. And then you keep on doing that, and you know, hustle the grain off to the side. As you keep on doing it, you pile up a mound of grain. It's going to be your provision for selling, for eating, for preparing for next year's seed crop. You know, and so that's what's going to happen, and we're going to see that he's basically keeping watch over his pile of grain. So he's harvesting. And what Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, to Ruth, is, shouldn't I get security for you? Here you are, a Moabitress, living in Israel, wanting to serve the God of Israel. You're single, and you have a relative. And this relative can buy back the land of your dead husband and my dead husband. Because, see, Naomi had to sell her land. She and her husband had to sell their land, according to Jewish law, which we're going to cover in a minute, and went to Moab because of the drought. And now she's coming back. Her land was sold until the year of Jubilee. And it must be several years till Jubilee comes, where all the land goes back to the original owners. But there's the ability for a relative to buy the land back for you. If it's a close relative, they can buy it back. And we're going to look at this in detail. So she's saying, because this man's a relative, there's a chance for total provision for you. And this is the whole idea behind the book of Ruth, is we're getting up to the punchline. And as we're going through this, I want you to realize that Jesus is our kinsman. We were sold into slavery of sin. There was no way of us redeeming ourselves. There was no way for the earth to be redeemed back from being sold to Satan, which Adam and Eve did in the garden. They basically turned over title deed of the planet to Satan when Satan won the battle in the garden. And so now all of a sudden, our ability to be here on earth fellowshipping with God was sold away. And who can get it back? We're going to see that the law, it had to be a kinsman, and they had to be in a position to be able to buy it back. Well, what did it take to be able to buy it back? Somebody who had never sinned, because it was sold to Satan because of sin. So Jesus had to come into the world, be a kinsman, come into a human body, had to be able to pay it back, meaning he never sinned, therefore didn't have to lose his place and ownership of the land, and then he redeems it back from Satan by his own shed blood. He paid his blood to buy this place back, to buy us back from slavery. And this is all wrapped up in this law that we're about to read. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. There's two laws that are going to apply. And there's so many people, the world, you know, college professors and everybody else will use the story of Ruth that we're about to read tonight to make a mockery of the immorality that's through it. And it's all because they don't compare Scripture with Scripture. If you just read the book of Ruth as, you know, if you're a brand new Christian, as I was, I can't remember exactly when I read the book of Ruth, but if I would have read the book of Ruth with the mindset I had as a new Christian, I'd have been thinking, hey, something was going on with Boaz and Ruth out there on the threshing floor, you know, and boy, they were immoral, and how could God embrace that? Because I didn't understand the law of God. And when you understand the law of God, this story comes alive in a Jewish way. You cannot understand the Bible without having a complete Jewish understanding of the law of God. And then it all becomes much more clear. So, 25:23, Leviticus. The land shall not be sold permanently. So the land is mine. This is God's law. The land of Israel is his. Which again, the politicians of the world should take note of. This land is mine. I give it to you under my guidance of the law. It's my land. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. In other words, and this is what's very clear in other more lengthy sections of the law about land, the year of Jubilee is every 49 years. And so what you're doing, the land doesn't belong to you, the crops belong to you. And so, in other words, if I'm 20 years owning a land and I become poor and I decided I can sell my right to the land to somebody to get money. That person that's buying the land, he's not buying the land. It belongs to God, and it's going to go back to me because of my inheritance. My family has inherited a certain section of land by my tribal, where I am in the tribe of Israel. What I'm selling is the number of crops until the year of Jubilee. So if you're 1 year away from the year of Jubilee, you're selling the land for one crop. If you're 10 years away from Jubilee, you're selling it for 10 years before. And so whenever Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, left to go to Moab, they sold their land to somebody who was saying, well, because of the drought, there might not be that many crops. I'll pay X number of shekels for your property. Now, what the Bible says is if a near relative sees that family that sold their right to the property, Naomi in this case, she's a widow, and I could come as a relative and I could buy it back from that person, I'll buy back the number of crops that are left. See, there was 10 years of crops that had been harvested, whatever they were worth, in the time that Naomi had gone to Moab. And so then a relative could say, I want Naomi to be able to have that property that she sold. I'm a near relative, and therefore I can redeem the property for her. And I will pay the price and let her live in her property. And the person who had purchased those years of crops had to give it back, had to sell it for the number of years of crops that the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, wanted to purchase. By the way, this Hebrew word is called the goel. And it's the same one, the same word used for the avenger, which you recently, I'm not going to get into it, the avenger of blood, because we recently had a study on it when Doug came and gave us a study on the avenger of blood. It's the same word, that near relative that could avenge the blood of some one of his relatives that had been killed by a murderer. And that's also in the law, but we don't have time to cover it. And it's so, verse 26 of Leviticus 25, it says, or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. So if the person that was poor and needed some cash somehow got into money again, he could come back and buy his own property back. Can we buy our right back to a purified world free of sin? No, we can't. We are still bankrupt. We are still full of sin. We cannot buy this world back to the condition it was before Adam and Eve sinned, because we can't. We're all sinners. So, in other words, to get back the land, somebody has to be our relative, and somebody has to be able to pay the price to get us back. And that was Jesus Christ. In accordance with, really, the type of this law. In verse 28, but if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. So you're only buying the crops till Jubilee, and then it goes back to the other owner. And Jesus is our Jubilee. He is the one to, all of a sudden, everything goes back to the rightful owner. The people who were, squatting on your property are gone. God's going to get rid of Satan, get rid of the demons, get rid of those that hate him. He's going to give the land, the world, and a new heavenly, a heavenly Jerusalem, a new earth that is comes out of a, rolled up like a scroll, burned up earth. He's going to give it all back to us because he was our kinsman redeemer who came to make a way. Everybody follow that part of the law? And now there's another law, Deuteronomy 25:25. Let's turn there. There's two laws that apply to this chapter 3 and 4. Without which it's impossible to properly interpret what God is saying through this book. The next law is raising up an offspring to a dead relative. Deuteronomy 25:5. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, The widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family, meaning outside the relatives that inherited the property that was once hers. Because then that woman is now the inheritance that would be caused by children coming to her goes to a stranger. It's supposed to be kept in the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name, the dead brother's name, may not be blotted out of Israel. In other words, this law is to preserve the name of all who lived in Israel. And that woman is not to go to somebody else. Some people, you know, get bothered. Our Western culture gets bothered by that. The wife goes off to the brother. There's no unemployment. There's no safety net. No Social Security, death benefits. This woman is a widow. And if she doesn't have offspring to her husband's name, the husband's name will be lost in the nation of Israel. His land inheritance is lost. His crop, the fact that his name would be continued, is lost. So the brother is supposed to marry her. The male offspring, if God were to bless him with a male offspring, will carry on the name of the brother who had no male child, so that his name can be preserved. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But if the man does not, this is important and is so important for understanding the book of Ruth, but if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother." Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him, saying, "You can't do this. You can't be so self-centered as to not care about your brother's widow. To basically cast her out on the street to not have anybody that would take care of her in her old age. To raise up offspring that would be sons to her own name and to her field that would plant the crops and provide for her in her old age. You're not doing what God would want you to do." But if he stands firm and says, "I do not want to take her," then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, "So shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house." And that's like bad. "And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed." And that's also really bad. Can you imagine front page, Kitsap's son, the man whose sandal was removed? Now see, Jesus, I mean, this is really, looking at it again, it's like you had a way of saving this person that was destined for death, and you didn't do it. It's like God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have made it in the law. You had a way to come and make a way for this woman to be saved, and you didn't do it. Our Father had a way to save man, to become a kinsman redeemer to save man. If he would have just said, let him go. Let them all live in sin and the rest of their lives die and go to hell. It's really showing right here. That would be like the brother who would sit there and say, "I don't care. I don't care what happened to my brother. I don't care what happened to my brother's wife. I don't care what happened to all the descendants he would have had. I don't care what happens to her property. I don't care that they're going to live on a polluted, sinful world for the rest of eternity, cranking out souls that are destined to hell. I don't care." No, God does care. And we're going to see in Ruth that he'll do everything, including coming from heaven to earth in a human body to become a kinsman redeemer, to not just buy us back from sin and slavery and give us the rightful place in heaven the way earth was planned to be with man, but also to come as our brother and to raise up offspring that we can have everlasting life with one another. So, back to Ruth, chapter 3, verse 1. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? He has the ability to get our land back. He has the ability to raise up offspring to your dead husband. In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment. Go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Now, the people that want to turn this into some immoral situation, wait till he's all drunk, wait till he's sleeping, take off his blanket, slip underneath him, you know, uncover his feet, meaning get into bed with him, and lie down with him, and then he'll tell you what to do. Okay? Now, that's what people who don't know what the law says are thinking this says. Okay? This is what it is saying. Once we've gone through the law, this is what it is saying. You should anoint yourself and put on the best garment because he's not going to want to be spit on by a pretty woman. is really what it's saying here. You are basically saying, I want to be your bride. So say, I want to be your bride. You know, in a sense, what we're doing when we get on our knees before God and we say, God, forgive me, a sinner, I'm a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner that doesn't deserve to be your bride. We are coming, like, putting on garments. I am putting on the garment of humility, which to God is to look like a bride he wants to marry. He doesn't want to come to the prideful. He doesn't want to invite the prideful. He wants to invite the humble. For us to put on garments to try and get a marriage with our Savior Jesus is to put on humility. Then it goes on to say, you know, wait until it's night, and when he lies down, you'll see where it is in the dark, and then go slip over there and be very quiet, and uncover his feet. Pull his sandal off. He would have gone to bed with his sandal. He's got his entire year's work under his head, right next to him. And there's going to be predator animals trying to get after his wheat, possibly other people coming in the middle of the night, just scooping up an ephah of barley or wheat. He is watching his crop. He's got his sandals on, and he's saying, and we're going to see this is very clear in the following passages, slip his sandal off, uncover his foot, just stay at his feet, and when he wakes up, show him the sandal. And then he'll tell you what you should do. Saying, we already know from chapter 2 that Boaz knew that she was a relative. I'm a relative of yours. And I am appealing to you in the night as a Moabite woman who's come here to love the God of Israel. Do your job. Be a kinsman redeemer to me. Redeem me, redeem my husband's name by taking me under the wing of your care. And restore Naomi's land that was sold years ago when she came to my country. There's nothing immoral about this at all. This is a strategic do it. I need to be saved. So she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. Now I want you to understand, too, this is an incredible act of love to Naomi. Because Boaz is an old man. We know that because of how, he's an old man. Ruth is young. She could have just waited till some young Israeli man from one of the tribes said, hey, will you marry me? Sure. And just go and raise offspring to them. See, her care is to also raise up the offspring for Naomi. So Naomi can be provided for. And we're going to see that in the following verse. What Naomi is asking her to do is, I want you to sacrifice running off with some young Israeli man like you're young, and instead to take an old man Boaz who will raise up a descendant for us to take care of you and me. And Ruth says, I would love to do that for you. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, and he might have had a little buzz from drinking, people debate all that, again, it doesn't really, it really doesn't apply. He was cheerful. And others will say, it doesn't say he was drunk. He had wine. It would have been new wine. It might not have been alcoholic at all. His heart was cheerful. God has blessed us with an incredible crop. I am sitting here on a pile of barley and a pile of wheat. And I have, God has blessed me and blessed my harvesters. And we're going to be able to pay everybody. And we have plenty this year. His heart was joyful and cheerful, as it is for all of Israel during time of harvest. And he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, took his sandal off, and lay down, and waited for God's timing. When's it going to happen? Now, it happened at midnight. By the way, when does the bridegroom come for the virgins? At midnight. Nice parallel. Just came to my mind. At midnight, and are you ready? She was ready. She was ready at his feet at midnight. Will you perform the kinsman redeemer and buy me back? I'm ready. I'm prepared right now. At midnight, that the man was startled and turned himself. And there, a woman was lying next to him? No. Seducing him? No. At his feet. Because that's where she took the sandal off, and she's not wanting to be an immoral woman. And he said, who are you? Again, no street lights, can't flash to the flashlight, turn the night light on. So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Yeah, again, holding up the sandal, I know your law. I'm a Moabitess, but I have come to know the law of God. Take me under your wing. You are my close relative. Buy me back. Buy my family's name back. Several times in the Psalms, it talks about God taking us under the protection of his wing. Isn't that where you want to be? I want to be under the protection of God's wing. And that's the exact terminology used here. And only here. And this is, you know, we as the Gentile church, Ruth is symbolic of the Gentile church. And we're saying, hey, can I come under the protection of your wing? Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness to who? Who is she showing kindness to? Naomi. You have shown more kindness towards Naomi at the end, right now, at the end, this is, your life is ending. You're marrying an old man. You're going to be living a widow yourself. Because I'm going to die way before you. You're showing more kindness to your mother-in-law than when you left Moab and said, your God will be my God, your people will be my people, and you know, so help me if anything but death separates you and me. When we heard that, we go, wow, that is a virtuous woman to care about Naomi. And now I'm seeing this kindness is even bigger. You are sacrificing your life. At the end and at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. That's where we make it's quite clear. Boaz knows he's old. He knows she's young. Knows that she could have gone after somebody else. And, you know, in chapter 2, verse 11, it says he knows that she was a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman is not going to be immoral. We know that Boaz was a God lover. He said, blessed be you of God, when the harvesters were out there, and they blessed him too. He's a God-fearer. This is nothing immoral. This is an incredible act of love, of spiritual love. Verse 11, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town, what? Know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. And he knows it's the closest relative. It goes down the line. The very closest relative is the one that gets to be the redeemer of the property and to raise up offspring if it's required. If a person wants offspring raised up to the dead relative, dead brother, then that person is also required to be the first to step up and do it. The closest relative goes first. So he says, verse 13, stay this night. And in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives, lie down till morning. And he's not saying next to me. He's saying, you might be somebody else's wife tomorrow. But you lay here. Don't go home in the dark of night where there's predators around. And it's dark and it's hard to get home. Just stay here until first light in the morning. And then you can take back off to Naomi. But tomorrow we'll decide who's going to be married. Who's going to be performing the rite of close relatives. So she lay at his feet until morning. At his feet till morning. And she arose before one could recognize another. First light, where she could get around, but it's still dark. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Which, again, people want to make it, you know, he's trying to hide something. And it probably was unusual to have a woman at the threshing floor. And he didn't want the rumors to get out because he knew what really happened. Also, he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. So a large amount of grain was put into her shawl and said, take it back to Naomi. Now, who is Boaz a type of? Jesus. Who is Ruth a type of? Gentile church. Who is Naomi a type of? Israel. You know, in the process of God marrying Boaz marrying Ruth, the Gentile bride. In the process of Jesus marrying a Gentile bride, what is the Gentile bride supposed to be doing? What is she esteemed for here? Caring about Israel. What should the church have been for 2,000 years? A blessing to Israel. What we received from Jesus, our Boaz, should have been provision to the nation of Israel. Israel, we love you. Israel, if not for you, we would not be grafted into the tree. Israel, if not for you and your commandments and your Messiah, we would be lost in sin like you. The benefits that God has given us, we want to give you in our support, our prayer, our love for you. It's everything but what Israel has seen over the years from the so-called church. The true church, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to love Israel. You're going to love the Jews. You're going to love them for all the history that has happened as God has used his chosen people to give us the Messiah and all the history they have yet to go through, much of which is going to be very sorrowful for them. So, laid the barley on her and she took and went to the city. When she had come, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. And he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded this matter this day. You know, what a blessing. The plan's working. You're going to find out today. And we're going to have to rapidly go through the rest of this. But we should finish it, don't you think? Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. The gate is where all the legal things happen with the elders of the city. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belongs to our brother Elimelech. 10 years ago, when she went to Moab, she sold her land because she and Elimelech had to sell their land because they were poor. And they had to get out because of the drought. And so she has, you know, her land has X number of years that we don't know left until Jubilee, and she can't get it back unless it's redeemed. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I'll redeem it. I'll go ahead and redeem the land. So it sounds kind of strange right now, right? So we got to keep reading. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. In other words, if you're going to redeem the planet, you also have to redeem the people. See, God didn't just come to redeem the planet. We're going to find out in our study in Romans that the creation is groaning under the effects of our fallenness. God could have just said, you know what, I'll just let the people all die, and I'll get the planet back to the way it was supposed to be. Let the trees and flowers and everything else live in the creation it was supposed to be, where nothing is destroyed. Could have done that. But what Boaz is saying is, nope, you got to do the people too. You got to restore the name that was dead. And a close relative said, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself. I cannot redeem it. He was probably a younger man, and it's like, I don't want to mess with my inheritance. I don't want to mess with my family. I want my family to inherit my own stuff. I don't want to marry her, have a child, and lose some of my own inheritance that I could have to her relatives. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel, because it's tied to the law of Moses. This was the custom in Israel, is that, hey, here's my sandal, don't spit. Don't have Ruth come here and spit on me, because you're going to take my place as redeemer, so she doesn't have to come here and spit in my face because I'm not going to, so here's my sandal. That's what he's saying. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders of the people, you are witness this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's. God is king. And all that was Chilion and Melon's. What were they? Sick and pining. I let the world know that the day that Jesus died on the cross, that he redeemed all the sick and pining people of sinners around the world. And as God is my king, I have restored this planet, and I have restored a way for man to have everlasting life. That's why in Matthew 9, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with sick and pining? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Matthew chapter 9, 11 and 12. Moreover, Ruth, verse 10 of Ruth 4, the widow of Melon, I have acquired as my wife. I am going to acquire a Gentile bride who's in love with the law of God as given to Moses. I am going to marry a Gentile wife who's in love with Israel, who has come to say that she wants to stop worshiping the gods of her Gentile relatives and instead turn to the God of Israel. I've acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. See, the Jews that were deceived in Jesus' day, they didn't care anything about the Gentiles. They just wanted their Messiah to come and save the Jewish nation. And Jesus said, I didn't come for just the Jewish nation. I came to restore Jew and Gentile. And that's what Boaz's act of marrying Ruth to raise up her offspring was, saving Gentile and Jew, which is what Jesus came to do. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two official wives of Jacob, who were the mothers of most of the tribes of Israel, except for the concubines, and the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. Was she famous in Bethlehem? Yes. But Ruth gave birth to Jesse. Jesse gave birth to Obed. Obed gave birth to Jesse. Jesse gave birth to David. David became the father of what would become the Messiah, which Micah prophesied that out of Bethlehem, this city, would come the Messiah in Micah chapter 5. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. And if we had time, we'd cover the whole history of Tamar, which I'd encourage you to do by looking it up in the book of Genesis. So Boaz took Ruth, verse 13, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel." Did the child become famous in Israel? Yes. He was in the lineage of the Messiah of Jew and Gentile. His name was Jesus through the lineage. "And may he be to you a restorer of life." Has Jesus become a restorer of life? "And a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, whom loves you," the Gentile church should love the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, "who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then it goes through the rest of the lineage. It goes all the way from Perez all the way to David. And so ends the book of Ruth. And what an amazing story this is. An amazing story of God's redemption process. And again, as people will mock and scoff the Bible, how do you put it together? How do you have in the days of Moses, hundreds and hundreds of years before the book of Ruth, how do you get a couple of laws with how to redeem land, how to raise up an offspring to a dead brother? And then it fits so perfectly into the book of Ruth, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus comes, which you can see this perfect type of the whole redemption story of how Jesus redeemed us from being sold into slavery and certain death and destruction, and redeemed the world. And have this love relationship between a true church, a true Gentile church, who's truly in love with the people that God has used throughout the centuries to bring us life through their Messiah and to graft us in. The best Hollywood scriptwriter couldn't put it together. And it was put together by several authors over hundreds of years that couldn't conspire together and couldn't control the events as they happened, testifying that we are worshiping the true God. And he's coming soon for his Gentile bride and for Naomi. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this story of redemption. We pray that we'd go away tonight singing your praises in our hearts of all that you've done to be our Goel. We would have been so lost, so bankrupt, and the planet would have been forever corrupted and sold into the hands and grasp of Satan, our enemy, had it not been for the great redemption that you did on the cross to buy us back, defeat him, defeat our enemy, and to give us the promise of everlasting life. We thank you, God, and pray that you would help us to be a witness of you and your greatness until the day you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing.
All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity I will praise him, and I'll reign with him throughout eternity. All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity I will praise him, and I'll reign with him throughout eternity. And I'll reign with him throughout eternity.